want to invite you to turn in your Bibles. I hope that you brought them. And encourage you to keep bringing them. We're going through them every Sunday. So we're doing a sermon series right now through the Beatitudes. We're technically past the Beatitudes, but still in Luke chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 6. And you can look specifically, and I need to turn there, look specifically at verses 27 to 36. All right, before we dig into the Word together, please pray with me, if you would. Heavenly Father, for the short time we have together this morning, to gather together to worship you, we're truly thankful, Lord. Think of our brothers and sisters across the world who are secretly doing this, and some of those today, Father, who are persecuted and will lose their lives today for their faith in you. Father, we pray right now with this free time that we have, Lord, this open time, that, Lord, our hearts would not be apathetic. Lord, would you keep mine soft even as I preach. And, Father, we just invite you here as King. You are Lord God Almighty. Lord, would you draw us to yourself. And, Father, would you open our eyes to the truth of loving our enemies, specifically as we look at what you've said in your Word. And, Lord, we need you to supernaturally work in our hearts to ever come close to dreaming of doing something like that. So, Father, we pray for this miracle right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 6, 27 to 36. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Well, for sake of time, I'm going to dive right into it. This passage, like I suppose many others, I find a theme as I preach. I often say this, maybe you're catching on, is a bit of a brain teaser. This passage, if we look at it, should make you go, huh? And once again, here we go. And I find it very interesting that in verse 27, at the beginning of this section that we just read, he says, to those who hear. Right off the bat, he says, to those who hear. Not to the casual listener this morning, but to those who will hear. And if you think about it, look at what we've looked through in our series on the Beatitudes. This is significant that he would say to those who hear. The Beatitudes is not for the casual listener. It doesn't make any sense to say blessed are the poor, to say blessed are the hungry, blessed are the weeping, blessed are those who are hated. This is what we've been looking through. This isn't for the casual listener. Cursed are the rich, cursed are the full, cursed are the laughing, those who are spoken well of. This isn't for the casual listener. And he says this, to those who hear, who will listen, love your enemies. Love your enemies. And like the Beatitudes, it's fitting that this comes right after. Loving your enemies. Doesn't really make sense. Aren't they called your enemies because you don't love them? And it's reciprocated? Isn't this kind of an idea of, well, it sounds like here's a Christian sermon on getting walked over? Where's the justice in that? Love your enemies. Honestly, where is the justice in that? And I look at this and try to look at it from an outsider's point of view and say, really, this passage in my mind reinforces the stereotype as Christians as wimps. Really. Love your enemies. So let's look into this. Is this true this morning? To those who would hear, he says, but to you who would hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. And there's a parallel passage. We've been jumping back and forth a little bit in Matthew as we've gone through this series. Matthew 5, last part of verse 43, he says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now that's not in Scripture anywhere. Certainly to love your neighbor is, but this idea of hating your enemy wasn't in Scripture. This is obviously either an idea that was in some of the Jewish writings or just the idea of the day. It turned into a tradition, just a thought that was commonly well known. You know, maybe God loves those who love themselves, something like that. Not in Scripture, but this idea out there. He says, you've heard it said. People believe this. This is the common idea. And the idea was in an assumption that there was neighbors and enemies for everybody. Okay, the assumption was is that everyone's got a neighbor, everyone's got an enemy. Here's how apparently we're supposed to deal with this. And this to me sounds very similar to Luke chapter 10, 29. In there we've got a lawyer, and he says this in verse 29. He's desiring to justify himself, and he said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus, if you remember, goes on to share a story about a good Samaritan. So you're looking at this passage now. He says, love your enemies. You've heard it said this. Who's your enemy? It's very similar to the lawyer asking Christ, well, who's my neighbor? And he was trying to justify himself. Jesus, like I said, he shared the story of the good Samaritan later and basically said, your neighbor is anyone who's in need. So as we look this morning on loving your enemies, who's your enemy? And I want to caution you as you ask yourself that question, not to ask it so that you can justify yourself. He gives us a list here, and it is interesting that we're given a list that describes our enemy. But know this, like the lawyer in wondering, who's my neighbor? This isn't an exhaustive list. You can't look at this in verse 27 and say, well, looks like here it's those who hate you. Say, well, I know some people who, as my mom would say, dislike me immensely, but hate's a pretty strong word. So maybe they're not an enemy. He says in verse 28, gives a description of an enemy. They curse you. They abuse you. Well, I don't know if that's happened to you, but maybe you get mocked through texts. Maybe that's the deal. Okay? It's not an exhaustive list. 29, they strike you. Well, I've been kicked, so I guess that wasn't my enemy. He didn't strike me, he kicked me. Takes your cloak, or he stole your quad. Verse 30, begs from you, or maybe he just pesters you. Takes away your goods, or takes advantage maybe of your wealth. And the list goes on, right? He gives you a list here. And this is going to involve potentially those in your family, your ex, the bully at school, or the boss, or the coworker, or a family member, or whatever else. This will apply to them, and it's not an exhaustive list. It's describing your enemy. He goes on to say how you are to respond to these enemies. And as I read this response in the last part of verse 27 to 30, I had to be honest in thinking, how would I actually respond? And I want to go through here and just explain to you what he says, but what I would probably do, quite honestly. He says, do good to those who hate you. Well, I typically just tolerate those who hate me. Bless. Well, I would ignore those who curse me. Pray for. I would defend myself against those who abuse me. To one who strikes you on the cheek, I grew up an RCMP son, the son of an RCMP. And I was taught how to immobilize people. For the one who struck me on the cheek, my dad would ask me, what move did you use to make that stop? He says, turn the other cheek. I would knock them out. From the one who takes away your cloak, he says, give him also your tunic. I wouldn't let him take anything again, and I'd take back my cloak. He says, give to everyone, I give to some who beg from me. And from one who takes away my goods, do not demand them back, while I'd report them. I get my goods taken away, I'm filing a report. Now, those responses that I would typically do, this is where it's difficult, because those aren't necessarily immoral responses. And they may not always be wrong, but this cannot be overlooked. Christ gave us these responses for a reason. Why did he give us these examples of love? Does this mean that there's no more justice then? If Christ gave us these ones, does this mean that really we don't need the RCMP anymore? Fish and Wildlife, the guy who writes tickets on the street for the bad parking jobs. You know, I often have those guys come by, the security guys. I sort of felt guilty the last time they came by because my wife let me know that I should. The young guy comes up trying to sell me this security system for my house. He says, do you have a security system? I says, yeah, it's right here and right here. And he's like, okay. You know, he's just older than my kids and he's trying to sell me this. And I said, you should come by later tonight and see if it works. And true story, and I shouldn't have done this, but is it wrong to defend your house against an enemy? I mean, we can laugh about it, but you look at this list that Christ gave us, right? Why did he describe it the way he did? Was that just kind of a pipe dream? Or did he actually mean it? Does this mean no more justice? And I don't believe it does in any way. I don't think it's wrong to defend your house against an enemy. But here's the truth that I want you to see, and I believe Christ was talking very plainly about, is this. And to try to explain it to you, I want to start by looking at Romans 12, verse 8. It says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, and this is from Deuteronomy 32:35. Vengeance is mine. So God actually pays back. I will repay, says the Lord. So, defending your place, is it wrong? Well, no, but this is what we know as believers in Christ. All your attempts at justice, and maybe if you're like me, tolerating, as opposed to doing good, ignoring, defending, using, you know, two fists, the reporting, the taking back, whatever it is, they all fall short. Those ultimately will not bring justice. They all fall short. As a Christian, you and I know something that the world doesn't know. If you see news reports, you see a tragedy that's happened on the news. Someone has an enemy do something against them. Okay, now it's post-reaction. And they interview the person. And they say, this is maybe a long process, maybe it's gone through the courts. And now justice has been served by our system. And maybe it's been done fairly, and maybe it's been done right. And they say to the person, how do you feel? Is it good to have some closure? You know what I'm talking about, right? Those situations. And they always say, well, yes, but no. It's lacking. It falls short. They might not say it in those words, but you can tell. They're saying it just doesn't cut it. I mean, we feel like we just can't ever truly get justice. And they're feeling something that's true. This is true. And this is what we know as Christians. We can say, I know what's true. I know what they're talking about, but I know where the justice comes from. And as a Christian, you and I know about justice towards enemies because you and I were a guilty sinner, and all our attempts at getting right with God, at having being justified between us and God, all fell short. That's why we're believers, because we came to the cross and realized that justice only came on the cross. So we know that all those attempts fall short. And this is why in Romans 5, 7, 8, it says this. All those attempts fell short, but this is the glorious truth, if you're a believer in Christ, that you understand today. Romans 5, 7 to 8. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. This is amazing. Though perhaps, no one's going to die for you if you just, you know, you live right. But for a good person, someone who cares, one would dare even to die. And then verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, this is huge, while you were still an enemy to God, Christ died for you. Christ died for us, for all mankind. This is unbelievable truth. This is unbelievable, and this is what we know as believers. So think about this, and I want to try to paint this out as clear as I can. While you were an enemy of God, in fact, not just this guy's kind of annoying and he's texting me all the time. I mean, you're a true enemy of God. In fact, so bad that Scripture says that the wages of that was death, is hell, conscious eternal hell. And that is for every single person. Think about that. So while you're an enemy of God, so bad that you deserve the harshest punishment imaginable. While that's the case, Christ was punished in your place. He took on crucifixion for you. And so believing this, then now you can say, I am a former enemy of God. A former forgiven enemy of God. And this is what we know as justice as Christians, and in loving your enemies, is we know this, is that I want my enemies to know what I know. I'm a forgiven enemy of Christ, of God. And I desire with everything in me that my enemies would know this type of love and forgiveness and justice. This is unlike anything the world can offer, because quite honestly, everything falls short. But in Christ, we would desire that our enemies would know this. So if this is the case, then Christ tells us further in this passage that this is what this is going to look like. If you truly desire this type of justice to be seen by your enemy because you know you've experienced it, then it's going to mean that you do good to your enemies. Not just that you love them at a distance, but you actually must do good to them. And I tell you, this was tough to prepare. So when you think about that, that is incredibly difficult. Man, I can tolerate a lot of things, but he says, love and do good to them. In fact, in verse 31, he says, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Wow. Now again, if you look at this verse real quick, as you wish others would do to you, do so to them. This would be widely accepted by all, I would say. And really, this is easy. Just this verse right here. But here's what Christ was saying in this verse. As you wish to others does not mean that others will ever do that good to you. The world would look at this verse and say, that's easy, I can do that. But here's the truth of that verse. As you wish good to others, it does not mean that others will do that good to you. In fact, as we've gone through the series in the Beatitudes, you've seen that it's the opposite, isn't it? The Beatitudes, right? You can't glaze them over. They don't make any sense. You're going to be hated. You're going to be hungry. You're going to be weeping. You're going to be poor. This is going to characterize who you are. Second is wishing good to others does not mean you get to pick who they are. You don't get to pick who the others are. This is tough. This is not easy and it's not accepted by all. There's no way the world is going to accept this. And it's tough. I want to share a story I heard spoke by a man named Adrian Rogers. He's passed away now. He's a preacher. And he talked about a man in North Africa in the military. And this man was now an officer, and he was a believer. And someone had asked him, "How did you come to Christ?" And he shared the story about a day in Africa when they're on a long march. It was a full day march. And they went and marched through the mud and marched and marched and marched and just about died. Came to the end of the day. One of the guys got cleaned up ahead of time and was kneeling by his bed praying. And this man, who shared his testimony, said he came in exhausted and ticked off and just done. And he saw this dude praying by his bed. And he took his boot, his muddy boot, he said, and he whacked him over the side of the head with it. This young guy. And the guy stopped praying. He looked at him and just went back to praying. And I thought that's kind of the opposite of what I was taught to do. The next morning, this man woke up and his boots had been cleaned and polished and put by his bed by this young man that had been praying. And this is what turned him to Christ. He said, "That doesn't make any sense. What does this guy know about justice that I don't know about?" Isn't that incredible? But it's not normal. To love your enemies, to do this properly, to be able to take a boot to the side of the head, means that you have to view things eternally. And in Luke 6, verse 32, this is why Christ mentions this. He says, "If you love those who love you, if you do good," in verse 33, "to those who do good to you," verse 34, "if you lend to those who expect return, what benefit is that to you?" What credit? Okay, well, what credit is that? Well, obviously, you get love. What credit is that is you get gifts and maybe presents, goodies, I don't know, box of chocolates or something. You get returns. You get your money back. Maybe you get it with interest. I mean, what? It's kind of a no-brainer. Why would he ask this? And he asks this because it's all temporary. That's what he's saying. He's saying, what benefit is it? Because you're not really getting anything. All those goods are just temporary. Anyone can get those benefits. And that's why he says in verse 34, he says, "Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount." Anyone can get those benefits. But I tell you what, if I lend something to you, I want it back in good shape. If I do something for you, I love phone calls and presents and hugs sometimes, mostly handshakes. We weren't a hugging family, you know that from my sermons. I like that back. I like those benefits, and it's not wrong to like them, but this is what is so important that you know, is that they're all temporary. What benefit? Why does he say what benefit? Because there's no benefit. They're just temporary. They're not going to last. This is huge. Christ says he's telling us to go much further than loving people who can't pay you back. Okay, he's saying, go further than just that. He's saying, love those who will not pay you back, even if they could, because they hate you. Love those who put a boot to the side of your head. Love your enemies. So what benefit is that to you and I as Christians? Is this for the elite Christians that grew up in wimpy homes? Well, he says what the benefit is. He says, your reward will be great. Verse 35, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Now, we said already before, none of those rewards are wrong, but the rewards of this life, the texting, the cards, the recognition, the hugs, the thanks, the presents, whatever it is. in Colossians 3:24, he tells us what this reward is, this eternal reward. Scripture's laden with it. I mean, I feel crazy just sharing one verse. It says, "From the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Your reward is going to be great. It's going to be Christ. If you know Christ, you get to be with Christ one day. You have an inheritance. You're in the family of God. You're adopted. You're going to be with your Lord. The reward is great. He says in verse 35, expect nothing in return. So we have return, but it's coming. And this is really interesting. He says, not because your reward will be great. He says, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Now that shocked me when I read that and saw it for the first time. I must have read that 12 times. He says very plainly, love your enemies. Okay, it's a command. This isn't a recommendation for the elite Christian. This is a command from Christ himself. And we're going to be rewarded based on your obedience to it. Now, when I say this, I want to be real careful and stay with me. If you're dozing off at all, please follow me. You will be rewarded on how you love your enemies. But as a believer, we know that you have your reward. It's sure you have Christ. You have your inheritance. I'm not talking about losing your salvation in any way. You have your reward. But he says, and your reward will be great. Loving your enemy is a command, and it's serious. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Okay, this isn't talking about those that are going to lose their salvation. There are rewards for how you live out this Christian life. You will be rewarded regarding on how you love your enemies. Christ commanded it. It was not recommended. If you're struggling with this, you have to keep struggling with it. So how do you love your enemies? How would you describe yourself as loving your enemies? Do you do it at a distance? Do you wait till it's convenient? Are you just tolerating them? Are you seeking the benefits of this life? In loving your enemies, are you simply just seeking out the two-fist strategy? Sometimes there's a place for it. But are you simply just seeking out the benefits of justice here? Or are you loving your enemies truly, as Christ said to love them? Because this turns everything upside down. Are you wishing their best? Are you then not just wishing their best, sitting at home, trying to stay away from them, but doing good to them? Man, isn't that crazy? Isn't that paradigm shift? The benefit of loving your enemies is, first of all, a great reward. And secondly, Christ says, identity with the Most High. He says that in the last part of the verse 35. He says, and, again, he says, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. If you were born again, then you are already a son of the Most High. So he's not saying, oh, you might not be. He's saying you are, but you'll actually be living like it's true. You'll be living like you actually are a son of the Most High. You will be identified with him. This is what it means to be a believer, is you love your enemies. In 1 John 4:10, he says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God." That is, we're ungrateful and evil. We have not loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that is, the satisfaction of God's wrath, for our sins. Wow. And we know this as Christians, and we can't go away from this as Christians. This is love. If God would have waited until you were grateful, or he would have waited until you were good to love you, we would all, he'd still be waiting. We'd be all destined to hell. It would be a sure thing if he waited until you were grateful and good. The world talks often of this. Oh, I'm just trying to be good enough for God. You cannot. But the love part, the beauty of love and justice is that all our sins were satisfied, the justice of it, in the death and resurrection of Christ. And we know this. And we know that love has got nothing to do with we deserved it or earned it or we had it coming. It's just because he loves us and it's glorious. And this is why he finishes off in verse 36, be merciful as your Father is merciful. Do not wait. Do not wait until your enemy is grateful, until you can consider him good or deserving enough to love him, to love her. Do not wait. You can't. That is not, Christ never said to do that. So loving your enemies is certainly not for wimps. This is tough stuff. The cost will be great. I was listening to A.W. Tozer, an audio book called The Crucified Life. I think it's in real version. You can actually find it with pages, but I listened to it audio. And in there he said, and this isn't word for word, but he gave this quote. He says, taking up your cross will never be convenient. It's going to cost you time. Oh yeah, for sure. And Tozer kind of jokingly says, you know, the person's saying, oh, but I don't have a whole lot of time. It's going to cost you money. Well, you know, I'm pretty tight on money. It's going to cost you comfort. It's going to cost you what you think you deserve. And I just, that so struck me. Tozer said, but the crucified life, the life of living for Christ, is never convenient. The cross was never a means of convenience. And that struck me. Why am I thinking that my life needs to be easy and loving enemies needs to be convenient? It will cost you great. It's going to cost you your benefits now. On earth, the benefits, maybe you're not going to get as many hugs and kisses. But the benefit and the reward to come you will have is far greater than the cost. The reward, first of all, is that you would be known as a former enemy of God, that you could be known by God, that you could be forgiven. There is no greater reward than that, to have Christ, to have that inheritance. It's a sure thing. And the reward of being identified as the Son of the Most High. Man, if you get identified as an Oilers fan, yay, you know, or a Seahawks fan or whatever's today for Super Bowl, we all identify, we all like to be identified like, nah, I'm an Oilers fan or I'm Seahawks all the way. Who cares? To be identified as the Son of the Most High. Wow. He says that happens when you love your enemies. Think about this, and you can say it's tough, so to put some wheels on it here in closing. Your kids get bullied. How do you tell them to love their enemies? Maybe you come from a family I grew up in, and you show them some finishing moves that are pretty cool and work. Maybe you're not into that. You know, you want to get the benefit now of having this stop. So it's not fists, but for you it's running. And you encourage your kids, look, just run. Run away. Or you just tell them, look, it's not a big deal, ignore it. Have you ever had a talk with your child? And I'm saying this to myself, okay? This was easy to come up with this illustration. As I'm wrestling through this now with my own kids, to say, how do you view that bully? We need to pray for that person. Does this guy know the Lord? Because this has got nothing to do with justice here on earth right now. Number one thing we need to figure before we figure about running or the rest of it or fighting is how to pray for this person, that they would know who Christ is. They would know justice in Christ. Have you had those talks with your kids? Do they see you at work? I'm going to quit. My boss is a jerk. And all dad will talk about is just quitting because his boss is a jerk. I hate my boss. He doesn't understand me. Maybe not. Or do you actually love him? And you're praying for him. You know, actually loving that way. Yeah, theft happens. It seems once summer hits, we'll probably lose a quad a day. Man, I had motorbikes flying past the backyard of my place 4 in the morning. It took me a couple weeks to realize those were all thefts. thought they were the neighbors just being loud. You lose something like that, what's your reaction? Is it strictly just justice? And man, if I see those guys, do you love your enemies? Do you remember the debt that they have, and they have no clue about this debt? It's got nothing to do about quads. Someone curses you or gossips about you. Are you able to get them back on Facebook or gather a posse around of your close friends and say, let me just tell you some things about this person? Good, some benefits. It'll make you feel better. But they don't last. And it's not godly. The only way, and I want to close with, I'll say this, and I'm going to just close with a song, and I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to read you the lyrics. The only way to love your enemies is to be a forgiven enemy of God yourself through faith in Christ. That is the only way you can love your enemies. Otherwise, I say, take them out, because you're just being a wuss. The only way to truly love them is that you have to be a forgiven enemy of God yourself through faith in Christ. And now you're not going to forget that. You cannot forget that. And with that knowledge of the born-again life, you've been a forgiven enemy. Now you can love your enemies. Now you know that this has got nothing to do with what's going on between them and me. They have to deal with God. And I want them to deal with God because he dealt with me. I'm forgiven. I love this person. There's no way you can do that without Christ. And not just he'll help you love them. It's without knowing what Christ has done and completed for you. And then you would desire that for your enemies, that they would share that same forgiveness. I want to just, read this now to you. It's a song I came across through a conference. I'm actually going to this in the spring. It's called Together for the Gospel. And the song is All I Have is Christ, and it's by a man named Bob Coughlin. I really enjoy, actually, the album. It's all a cappella. Sometimes I listen to it while I'm sermon prepping, and so in this case I was, and I thought, man, this is so fitting to close this way. And I want to read this to you. And I guess in a sense it's sort of a testimony to what Christ has done. If you're a believer in Christ, you could sing this song. And think of this in light of loving your enemies. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath deserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. The only way you can love your enemies is to be a forgiven enemy of God. And in that you would be proactive in loving your enemies, desiring that they would know this power and mercy of Christ that forgave you an enemy just like they are to you, to him. Is good news. We can love our enemies. So we have some time to finish with worship.